Well, welcome, Paseo. We're glad to be before you again in our podcast. Get to hang out with Jessica today, who's on site with us, and we get to talk the book of Ruth together, which I'm excited. Welcome, friend.
Thank you.
You're nervous a little bit? Are you good?
Yeah, the cameras make me a little nervous.
Just pretend they're not here at all. It's just me and you.
Perfect.
Give a shout out to Will, who's back behind the camera. We're excited to have Will back with us. And well, hey, we get to continue on in our journey throughout this year as a church, praying through and reading through the Word of God together, which has been an awesome journey. And so we, every week, just take some time to highlight one of the things that we've been reading. We get to answer some questions, and then we always start with just a tip of the day as you're reading. So our tip for today is to, as you're reading, to look for surprises. Right. So which is sometimes easier and sometimes harder, but it is. There's nearly always something kind of surprising as you're reading. So today we're talking about the book of Ruth. Can you think of any surprises in Ruth that maybe you would read along and it would catch your attention and give it some attention? What do you think?
Yeah, I think because Ruth is a narrative, mm-hmm. so a story, it's you think kind of almost in terms of like plot and pivot and climax of the story and things like that. And mm-hmm. yeah, there's some really significant things in
Twists
Ruth. Yeah. For, I mean, one of the big ones that comes to mind is when Naomi, the wife and mother, she's lost her husband, she's lost her sons, and she decides to go back home, back mm-hmm. to the land of Judah. And she tells her daughters-in-law, Go back to your families, go back to your gods. And Ruth says, no. She says, I'm going to stay with you. Mm. And she says, you know, I won't leave you. I'm going to belong to you. Mm-hmm. And your people will be my people, and your God will be my God.
And that just stands out. Like, it's that's a big, huge, pivotal moment in the story,
yes,
right?
Yes. This is not a woman who comes from the same culture, the same people. She's willing to give up everything to leave her home.
It's kind of what the whole book's about. So as you're reading and you're just practicing good Bible skills and you're making observations, we've talked along the way of different tools you can put into play. And so, yeah, surprises, particularly in narrative, kind of jump off the page to us. And this is a twist in the story that's meant to grab our attention, because that's it. Kind of is the springboard of the whole story, right?
Yeah.
There's lots of little surprises. So yeah, so that's our tip for today. And as you kind of started talking there, we're gonna be looking at this story of this young girl. We're not really told her age, but in context of the story, in all likelihood, this is a very young woman. They got married much younger in those days than maybe what our modern sensibilities say. So you're probably looking at a teenager here in her story. And as you set up for us there, she's a Moabite,
yeah,
right? She's in a different land. Naomi and her husband move there, and they have sons, and they find for their sons wives, and so Ruth marries one of Naomi's sons, and then there's a massive famine. And I just try to wrap my brain around Naomi's emotions. She loses her husband, and then she loses her son.
Yeah.
Sons, plural.
Yeah.
Let's talk a little bit about, as a woman in that culture, what does that mean for Naomi and her condition in life? Why don't you expound upon that a little bit? Help us understand that.
Well, and to even put that into context before we dive into that, we have to even recognize that because of the famine in her own land, her husband made the decision to move her and her sons to another land. So the context in which she loses husband and sons is she is the foreigner.
Mm-hmm.
She's been there for 10 years, the story tells us, before she decides to move back. I've done that myself. I've been in another culture and lived there and tried to make that my home. And so I understand what that, those challenges would have been like for her.
I hadn't thought about that.
Normatives.
That lines up so great,
language, expectations, just things. So to be in a culture that's not even your own, where you don't have your extended relatives around you, it's not your own culture that you grew up in, and then to have these things happen. She doesn't have a support system around her other than whatever friends and neighbors she's built over that decade.
So we got it. You just said that. You threw that bomb out there. We got to back up so that everybody knows. So you went to Bible school in Austria. You also lived in London for a while. You're this world traveler in your college years.
Yes.
But you met your German husband in Austria, right?
Yes.
And then you when you guys decided to get married, was it when you first got married that you lived with
yes,
Jacob?
Yes, our first year and a half of marriage, we lived in Germany.
In Germany. So
small town, rural, southern, beautiful Germany.
And so that's so cool to me. Like, I can't necessarily relate to this story as much as you can, even as a woman and as someone living in a complete different culture.
And I will add on, while I did not lose a loved one or multiple like Naomi did, that was a really hard season for me. It was a season of grief and spiritual wrestling. And so my heart goes out to Naomi. Mm. I can't even imagine.
So then you add on 10 years of that separation from her family of origin. Then she loses her husband, which in that culture, a female doesn't have the ability necessarily to get a job.
Nope.
Right? And so the husband provides protection. They provide care, financial care, all of those things. So then she would rely on her sons, because that would become their responsibility. Then she loses her sons.
Yes.
So now she literally has no one to provide for her.
Yes.
She's in a foreign country.
Yes.
The fear there must have been gigantic. And she's responsible now for the two wives of her two sons.
Yeah.
They're technically with her.
Yeah.
So she makes this decision to go back to Judah, right? Mm-hmm. To leave Moab, to go back to Judah. And she then tells her daughters-in-law that they're free to go back to their families. And particularly, she says, go back to your families.
And to your gods.
And to your gods.
Yeah.
Right? Because these girls did not grow up under Yahweh. They did not grow up under Judaism. They married into it, but that's not what they know. So she's going to go back to her family and her family's land, but she has no, and we're going to get into the tradition of kinsman redeemer and all of those things. But at this point, she doesn't really know how it's going to play out. So she's scared. So she's going to release these girls to go back to their dads and their families. And one of them, at first they both don't want to, but then one of them does. Mm-hmm. But Ruth will not.
Yeah.
And let's just read what Ruth... I actually use this when I do weddings, by the way.
Do you?
Yes. It's one of the opening scriptures. I think it's one of the most beautiful lines of love ever written. Like, it's just a beautiful thing that she says. Okay. And it's a beautiful picture of what happens when you merge a life together, right? And so this is to her, Ruth speaking to Naomi, her dead husband's mom, but still it's this beautiful picture of love. Ruth replied, this is chapter 1, 16 through 18, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay, and your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May Yahweh deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her to go away. What a line of love. What stands out to you about that, what she says?
I agree with you that it is such a beautiful, it's poetic.
Yes.
It's almost romantic in nature, but not in that way. But it's this soul level connection of I choose you.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's such a statement of commitment. And even as we're talking now, and this has never jumped off to me, and it did just as we did there, that she has claimed Yahweh as her own And she has even said, she just says, may your God will be my God. And then she says, and I will come under Yahweh's judgment.
Yes.
May he deal with me. Like she is fully. And I think this is a beautiful picture of, you know, Jesus says that when we come to follow him, we need to weigh the cost.
Yeah.
That you've got to die to your old way. Mm. And that you come alive in a new way of life. And it's going to cost you something. Mm. I've been looking at lately the church in China, and somebody sent to me a list of questions that Christians there must wrestle with before they become believers. Mm-hmm. Are they willing to be hated by their family? Are they willing to be persecuted? Are they willing to possibly lose their job? You just think like these are all things that we don't necessarily have to weigh when we become a believer.
Not all of us.
Mm-hmm. There's some that I know that face some persecution. And in a way, Ruth is making a choice here where she's saying, I'm leaving everything that I've known, mm-hmm. and I'm coming with you. Like I'm trusting you. I'm entrusting myself to Yahweh. And the reason I think that's a big deal is because in chapter 2, mm-hmm. right, Boaz, and we'll get to who Boaz is, but he actually says, you've taken refuge in Yahweh. Mm-hmm. This is the degree to which she is entrusting herself to Yahweh. So they go back, and they go, and they're hungry. They have no money, no food.
Yeah.
So
no supermarkets.
No supermarkets, none of that. So she's the younger of the two, mm-hmm. right? And so she decides to go out. It's harvest time. Ruth goes out. And she finds just a random guy's land. She doesn't know who he is. He's obviously a Judean. She goes behind his harvesters, and she is out of the leftovers, picking up what she can so that she and Ruth can have
food. She's not doing anything wrong. She's not stealing. There's a provision for people to do this, right?
Absolutely.
There's laws around this. This is a way of protecting orphans and widows and those who are in need, who have no other way to provide for themselves.
But just because that's a law and a rule doesn't mean everybody would follow that.
No, and it doesn't mean that she's entirely safe as a foreigner on someone's land. She doesn't know who these people are, who the workers are, who the landowner is.
And you bring up a good point, because within the Judean's mind of that point, maybe he was supposed by law to provide in his mind for a Judean impoverished woman. But here's a Moabite woman. Who is that? Mm. But by God's sovereignty, the person's land that she happened to be on is a guy named Boaz, who happens to be a relative of Naomi's husband.
Yeah.
Right? Ruth doesn't know that at the time. Ruth later finds that out from Naomi. Boaz comes, he's an older guy, and he sees Ruth in the field, and he instructs the people to take care of her, the farmers and whatnot. And as the story plays out, she eventually gets to marry Boaz. It's a beautiful story. There's this phrase that comes out in this story that we probably wouldn't know unless it comes from the story. And that is that Boaz is her kinsman redeemer.
Yeah.
Why don't you explain to us what that phrase is? Because if somebody's reading along, they may not even know what is a kinsman redeemer.
Yeah. So my understanding is that there were provisions that God had given his people to make sure that the lineage would continue, mm-hmm. even in the case of an heir dying before he's produced more heirs. Mm-hmm. So whether it was the next brother in line marrying his older brother's wife, mm-hmm. widow, and the first child would actually be the heir of the older brother. Mm-hmm. Or it could be maybe not a brother-in-law, but someone farther out in the extended family. Mm-hmm. And so this responsibility, as well as privilege, if you saw it that way, to take others under the shelter of your protection and to provide, but that's also a sacrifice, right? To be willing to say, this first child is not going to belong in my lineage, it's going to belong to this other kinsman of mine who is no longer here to father his own children, to make sure that that like Naomi would be provided for, right? She will have a grandson who will mm-hmm. take care of her in her old age, that Ruth will be provided for, that the land will continue to be owned and stewarded by this family. It's just beautiful in its ripple effects.
It is. Mm-hmm. So Boaz is a man of integrity, and he goes out and says, hey, there's actually a kinsman who is closer related to you than I am. And so he gets to have that choice first. It plays out. That man chooses not to. He wants the land, but he doesn't want Ruth. He doesn't want the responsibility. He doesn't want to make the sacrifices, yeah. you point out. But Boaz is willing, and so he purchased her. Which, by the way, this is what the New Testament plays on when it talks about Jesus being our Redeemer, right?
Yes.
Our kinsman Redeemer.
Absolutely.
That he comes and he purchases us out of slavery,
yes.
brings us under to carry on the line of the Father. And it was just an awesome title for Jesus, yeah. for us. So that certainly jumps off the page. So as the story plays out, Ruth now has gone and she finds herself now married to a very kind, benevolent man.
Mm-hmm.
And Naomi is now there. And Ruth conceives and she gives birth to a son.
Yeah.
Right? And in the storyline of the Bible, this is a very important son, not necessarily because he himself
yeah.
does anything of significance, but because he has a son.
Yeah.
Right?
Who has a son?
Who has a son? And who is that?
That is King David.
That's King David.
Yeah. So Ruth is and Boaz are the great grandparents.
Ruth and Boaz David. Are the great grandparents of King Boaz of King David.
Yeah.
So a Moabite woman, a
yeah.
foreigner,
yeah.
is, and here is what's significant about that, as you shift to Matthew chapter 1,
mm.
and Ruth is one of the four women, or five if you count Mary, that are listed out in Jesus' lineage. As one of the descendants or ancestors of Jesus. And so
yeah.
Jesus is connected through King David, through the line of David, to this foreign woman, widow, impoverished, everything. The beauty of God folding this all together, which is where I want to go with this conversation.
Great.
It's where all that set up this.
Can I make a little comment
too Please.
About how I love that Boaz is a man of integrity. He does so many things in the story that show that. He has his workers leave extra grain for her. He tells his men to nobody touch her. She's off limits. She's protected. She comes under his protection the moment he realizes who she is and he hears her story. But I love that it's more than just her physical well-being, food, water, protection. It's he is really moved, it seems, by her character and her story, right? And so he speaks words of blessing over her throughout the book that are so beautiful. And I think her character, her faithfulness, it comes through loud and clear. And so he seems to be a man who's able to see who she is, not just where she comes from, what her circumstances are, but her heart and her character.
To your point, chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, she asks him, why are you being so kind to me,
yeah.
a foreigner? And his response is, I've been told all about what you have done to your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May Yahweh repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.
Yeah.
What a beautiful thing there. So she says, I'm a foreigner. Why are you being this nice?
Yeah.
And he says, yeah, but you have made the choice
yeah.
to come and take refuge under Yahweh
yeah.
and under his wings. So may he bless you for that faithfulness. To your point.
Yeah.
Boaz is impressed by her.
Yeah.
And it's the richness of that relationship. So let's go back to the moment, because here's the overarching point to me that I want to just camp out on for just a bit, is from the beginning of Ruth and the heartache that is there, that is so much death, so much loss. And you think of this young woman who doesn't know what's going to come of all this. All she knows, think of the excitement about a new husband and a new life, and then he immediately dies. And now she has to make this choice. She makes the hard choice to leave. And think of all the grief there. She has no clue how this is going to... And she's frankly new to this whole Yahweh thing.
Yeah.
But she's making a choice. I'm going to go with Yahweh. I'm going to go with you. So she moves. Now she's lost everything she knows. She's the one in the new culture and the new place.
Yeah.
From that... to at the end of the story, she gets to give birth to the one who is going to give way to the Messiah eventually.
Which she has no idea about.
She has no
idea.
She's
just being faithful in her life, and the Lord is the one who uses all of that for his grand purposes, right?
You know quite on a very intimate level, when you lost your mom. How old were you when your mom passed?
I was 33.
You were 33.
Yeah.
So you're well acquainted with that grief.
Yes, I am.
And what felt like, I mean, obviously your mom was a special woman, but that felt way young.
Yeah, oh,
right?
Yeah.
Right, in the circumstances. So then you have all these questions about, like, disappointment. And what was faith hard? After that, did you ever go through a season of...
I will say I had already had the spiritual battle of my life. That's what I was going through in Germany. I was really wrestling through my identity in Christ, my purpose and security. And so that is a gift that the Lord allowed me to already understand those things deeply, not just as truth in my mind. They were real in my soul. So when my mom got sick and then later eventually passed, that was not the spiritual battle of my life. But I do sometimes say, I think that was, so far to date, that was the emotional battle of my life.
I see the difference.
And I did not struggle cognitively with my belief. I never, and I don't even remember actually, people were surprised who would ask me, you know, are you angry at God? And I would say, no, I don't feel angry at him. And I don't think I was fooling myself. I really didn't feel angry. I was incredibly sad. And I was, all the words that go along with grief, there was deep, deep emotions. And I think for me, I struggled as a young woman, new to profound grief. It doesn't come with a manual. You don't know how to grieve until you learn how to grieve. And it's a long journey to learn those things, how to grieve well and what that even looks like and what healing looks like. It's crazy. But I will say I did not know how to let the Lord comfort me in all of that. Because comfort is not intellectual. It's not just... more knowledge. Oh, I feel so held by my knowledge. I didn't know how to let the Lord really come and wrap his arms around me. But I did let him comfort me through people that he had placed in my life who were profoundly comforting. They were his hands and feet. And I think you see that happen in this story. I think you see Ruth and Naomi comforting one another with their commitment to one another. I think you see Boaz being an instrument of ministry to Ruth in her need, to Ruth and Naomi, because he also sends her back to Naomi. At one point, he says, I can't send you back empty-handed. Here, take these six amounts of grain. And so, just through whether it was words that were spoken to one another, commitment to journey with one another, the ministry of presence or practical things like provision.
Often in the circumstance of heartache that you can experience the comfort of God more readily. And that often comes through people as you're speaking there. And yet we see, hey, there were purposes here that the ladies could not have known.
Oh, yeah.
If God had ordained that Ruth would give birth to what would be the line of the Messiah. But they're in Moab. He needs to get them back. So this, the heartache brought the circumstances for them to come and for her to be married to Boaz, mm-hmm. like there was this working together of things that she had no way of knowing.
Yeah.
I used to have a mentor that said, you know, people try to give comfort when a surprising heartache happens by mm-hmm. saying, hey, this happened for a reason,
mm-hmm.
which never really provides any comfort whatsoever.
It doesn't land well.
Nor is it necessarily accurate in that it probably happened for a thousand reasons that you don't know. But you said something there that I love. You said you'd already found your identity in Christ, which mm-hmm. I think is important.
Yeah.
Oftentimes, what we struggle with when heartache comes is that we think that we're the main character. We've been living like we're the main character. Mm-hmm. And how could a good God do this? When we realize that Christ is the main character, and for some reason, in God's sovereignty, mm-hmm. he was wanting to bring glory to Christ through whatever circumstances that are happening. This is what Scripture says, Romans, right? That he works out all things for the good mm-hmm. of those, plural, that love him and are called according to his purpose. Like, he is working towards something. And I think all that, and my takeaway, and we got to go on to the next one before we, I love Ruth. One of the things that stand out to me in Ruth, there's so many unknowns. Boaz doesn't know what's going on. Mm. She doesn't know what's going on. They have no clue that God's going to work this all out to end in Jesus. All they're doing, though, and this is all we can do, is to do the next right, faithful thing.
Yeah.
Like, what's the next right, faithful thing? Even in grief.
Mm.
I'm hurting, but what's the next right, faithful thing? I'm gonna stick with Naomi. I made a promise. I'm going to do that. They move back. What's the next right, faithful thing? I'm going to go get food for us.
Mm-hmm.
What's the next right, faithful thing? I see a woman out there. She's in need. She's a wonderful. I'm going to bless her. And I just think giving the results to the Lord, and if we can shrink life down and go on, I'm never going to know all the reasons of why things work out the way they do. Like, Ruth didn't know she gave birth to what would be King David, you know, eventually down the line, until she got to heaven. Like, she wasn't there for all that. So we're never going to understand how the spider web of God's will and why he worked all that out the way he did. And he doesn't want us. We don't need to know why. But what we need to respond with, what's the next right, faithful thing to do?
And I think you're getting at something really important that we forget when we are so zoomed in on our lives. The truth is that we are all like a Ruth or a Boaz, that God wants to use what seems small and insignificant in our lives, but those faithful choices, he wants to use those to have really long-lasting generational ripple effects.
Absolutely.
Right?
Absolutely. What a line. Generational ripple effects. You think on down the line of your children, grandchildren, others, friends and their kids, like how many people's lives are impacted because they made the next right, faithful choice. Thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit to help us in that.
Yes.
And we're called to just, hey, keep in step with the Spirit and just go there. That's all we have to be doing. Hey, in many ways, our listener question kind of falls in line in this question. We had a question come in, and it's about 2 Corinthians chapter 1, which I love the book of 2 Corinthians. I think that's what we're doing next year is our major study.
After you go to Corinth.
After I go to Corinth and see all of it. I had several people who have been there that have been talking to me about it. But there's this interesting little conversation at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where Paul says, as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. And so the question came in of, what does that mean? That feels really significant. Like, all the promises are yes and amen in God. And we sing a song here at quite a bit, Yes and Amen, that I love. So what is going on here? And just to take a moment, if you zoom out a little bit, from just those verses, and this is always what we have to do. If you see some confusing verses, they don't exist in isolation, they exist in context. So zoom out and see the larger context. And leading up to that, Paul, who planted the church in Corinth, started that church. So a church not in a people used to knowing anything about Yahweh, like in a foreign land. This is in Greece. You know, he planted this. And then he leaves and he promises that he's going to come back to them. He's written letters to them. And in leading up to that, he's been telling them, it was always my intention not to come to you. I made that promise to you. But evidently, he wasn't able to come. Mm. And so they're upset with him because he made a promise and yet he didn't keep it. And you before we got started, you kind of gave some context on Corinth.
Yeah.
That just historical context that I thought was kind of interesting. You wanna share that?
Yeah, I came across something that I really liked. Let's see if I can find it real quick. So it was talking about Corinth as an area that was a culture filled with rhetorical manipulation, traveling philosophers, public self-promotion, and shifting loyalties, and that Paul is contrasting the gospel with all of that instability that's going on in Corinth.
He's worried that, hey man, you're going to think I'm just one of them.
Yeah.
And it's not. And so really his conversation, this whole thing about all these promises are yes and amen, he is just telling them, hey man, it was always my intention. He's being honest with them. He's clearing the air. He goes, I was not trying to manipulate you, but God's spirit had other plans and led me in a different direction. And ultimately what he's telling them in that, hey, but God is working all things towards his ultimate will and purpose. Yeah. He is going to make everything work out to the glory of Christ. And so when he says, so that we, through him, the amen is spoken by us, what he's saying, amen is just a way of saying, let it be. Let it be. And he is saying that as life unfolds before you, you're going to have disappointments and you're going to let people down. You're going to have intentions, and God just worked it out differently. And so his advice to them is, hey, but it's okay. As Christians, we get to have a confidence that God is working all things out to the glory of Christ. He is fulfilling his promises. Mm. It's not based off of my promise to do anything and your. It's based off of God's promises. He's keeping his promises. So even in our disappointments, we can just say, amen.
Yeah.
Let it be. Let it be working out.
And like with Ruth and Naomi, when things don't go according to plan and you end up having to leave home or return to home, leave family, leave all that you know, when there's grief, when there's hardship, yeah, how are we going to choose to respond? And I think it's important to make up our minds ahead of time. Mm. How are we going to choose to respond when life doesn't go according to plan?
Because you will be disappointed
yes,
in life.
You will be. And you can choose ahead of time, regardless of the emotions, the profound grief. You can make a choice. Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, they made choices that were significant. Mm-hmm. The story doesn't revolve just around emotions. Mm-hmm. It's choices. I mean, I love Ruth's, her faithfulness is so active, right? Her love, her faith, her humility, her allegiance is active. You see it play out through her choices,
right? She's a superstar, isn't she?
She's so beautiful.
I love it. I love it. What a model for us all. Hey, and what a great way to end. Life is going to take all of us on journeys that we have no clue how it's working together. We have no clue. And God doesn't, we don't have to be God. We don't have to have it all figured out.
Your will be done, Lord.
Your
right?
will be done. That's exactly right. And that's how we have to live is, hey, let the amen be spoken by us. He and gets to speak the yeses.
And we can because we have confidence in Christ Jesus.
That's exactly
right. Loves us. He's in control. He knows what's best. We can choose to trust him.
And hopefully that's where we're, as we end this morning, that's where as a church we just sit in. That's what we learn from scriptures, that God is sovereign.
Yeah.
He is working out a plan. We don't have to know all those details. He just calls us to the next right faithful thing and to follow him. And
he won't waste any of the hurts, and he will use our faithfulness exponentially for his glory and his purposes.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Hey, good job. Good job. Nailed
it. We did it.
Yeah. Hey, church, love you. We'll see you next week. Bye.